I'm not going to stand here and bore you with the details of who probably killed who. The prosecution has done an excellent job at laying out the case against my client. I just want to say that wouldn't it be crazy if, despite all that evidence, you guys still came back with a not guilty verdict? Think about it. It'd be crazy. It'd be huge news. It'd be on all the news channels in the country. Everyone would want to get an interview with you. Everyone would be like, why'd you make that decision? You'd probably have to get your own press secretary.
Objection.
All right, Mr. Lawyerstein, I'm not going to allow you to sit here and bribe the jury. I'd like the jury to ignore all the defense's previous statements.
As would I. Good. Good. It's a fair call. It's a fair judge. I'm glad we're playing that way. I'm proud to say that that was a test. And you all passed.
Let's just move this along, sir.
Okay. I've said my piece. In a second, you guys are going to go back there and decide guilty or not guilty. But as you're about to write down your verdict, I feel it's my duty to inform you that in exactly 5 seconds, it will officially become opposite day.
Objection! Hey, Mr. Lawyerstein, I will not allow that mental trickery in my court. I would like the jury to know that it is not, in fact, opposite day.
That's not right, Your Honor.
What Mr. Jerry Lawyerstein just said isn't right, which means it's not opposite day, and you're going to need to take today's message seriously. Now, I looked it up, and today, November 9th, is actually Chaos Never Dies Day, which, of course, is in honor of the never-ending chaos in our lives, and it happens to be apropos to today's message. So, although there is no officially recognized opposite day, which I find strange considering there's a National Sardine Day and a National Static Electricity Day, but I did find out that it is unofficially recognized on January 25th, which also happens to be my wife's birthday. I know what you're thinking. Information that could come in handy one day when I joke. I'd never forget. But I figured we'd have a good laugh at the beginning here, because once we get rolling in our text, there's a chance you might not be feeling quite as jovial as you do right now. Now, even though it really isn't opposite day, Mr. Lawyerstein's manipulative, condescending, and self-confident behavior, it did get me thinking about a spiritually manipulative and destructive emotion that most of us struggle with. This way of thinking is, in fact, a serious deficiency in our Jesus-shaped Christian ethic of living. Now, if you tuned in last week, Pastor Kendall talked about a war that we wage between what we want and what Jesus wants. And he talked about a feeling, a belief, an emotion that plagues our lives. And it causes this tension and this misalignment between us and Jesus. And that is none other than pride. And today, James, he is going to talk about three different battles in our war with pride that cause us to say one thing and do another, where pride causes us to place our faith in ourselves instead of Jesus, and where pride causes us to believe that we are entitled to get what we want. The cool thing is that if you were with us and tuned in when we went through the Upside Down Kingdom series just this past summer, then you will quickly notice that James's teaching mirrors the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. But here's a challenge for us today, especially when we talk about pride. Although we might recognize its destructive, subversive, and seditious nature, pride is also subtle. It's often camouflaged, and it's really hard to see in ourselves, because pride by its very nature causes us to believe that we're right in our thoughts, words, beliefs, and actions. So why would we question it? Unchecked, that leaves us in a very dangerous position, because we know that the Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. That is why it is so critical that we work with the Holy Spirit to root out pride so that it has no place to hide in us. And instead, allow the Holy Spirit to replace pride with an emotion, a way of being, a way of thinking, and a way of acting that is aligned with the very heart of Jesus, and that is humility. Now, if you don't already know, as a church, our desire, our hope, our vision for all of us at the Crossing Church is to take our next steps to know and follow Jesus together. And here's the big idea that I want you to consider today. If your desire is to take your next step to know and follow Jesus, then you need to internalize the undeniable truth that the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. Write that down. The path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. Now, we are closing in on the end of our series in James called Faith in Real Life. And as I said, today, James is going to confront us in three of the same areas that Jesus confronted us in the Sermon on the Mount. And just so you know, all right, I struggle with pride in each of these three areas. So if you're feeling extra convicted during this message, know that you're not alone. I felt the same. Now, before we jump into our text, I really think we need to make sure we're on the same page here. So let me give you some thoughts and a working definition of pride and humility. See, pride flows from self-indulgence. It's self-seeking. It's self-aggrandizing. Pride is selfish. Humility, on the other hand, that flows from self-control. It's self-denying. It's self-effacing. Humility is selfless. See, pride causes us to hold God's righteousness in contempt, and instead we trust in our own goodness and righteousness. Humility causes us to recognize our shortcomings, and instead we delight in and trust in God's goodness and righteousness. So, the simplest definition that I can give us is that pride tells us to trust in our righteousness. Humility tells us to trust in God's righteousness. And that is the battle between humility and pride. And today, like I said, we're going to be talking about some very uncomfortable and very hard to see areas of pride in our lives. You may feel yourself just wanting to push back and not deal with some of these prideful areas, and I get it. But I encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to challenge you, and to start transforming you. Because as I said, if you're listening today and you're thinking, you know what, I've just been stuck. I really do want to take steps to know and follow Jesus. I want to start to think, act, and just be more like him. Then you need to understand that the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. If you're in a place right now where you are not becoming more like Jesus, then there's a good chance that it's your pride that is weighing you down. See, pride forces you to carry this heavy burden of your own self-righteousness. But that is not what God wants for you. So we need to learn to shake off the burden today and learn to walk the path of humility. So let's jump into our text, and we will stop along the way, and we're going to deal with each area of pride individually. Now, we're going to be working through James 4:11 through James 5:6 today. So let's start chapter 4, verse 11. James says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and you judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor?" Okay, so once again, as we look at the three areas of pride today, I want you to remember, just keep in mind that James is building off the teachings of Jesus. And these three teachings of Jesus that I'm referencing are all in the Sermon on the Mount, as I said. So once again, shameless plug, if you missed out on our Sermon on the Mount messages, I want you to search for the Upside Down Kingdom series and then go through those. Learn how Jesus taught us to think, talk, and behave as citizens of his kingdom. Now, in regard to this issue of judging people, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" Okay, let's just brainstorm for a second here, okay? What could possibly make us think that we are qualified to tell God to get up, let us sit down on the judgment throne, and then let us pass down judgment and condemnation on other people based on our understanding of what's right and wrong while simply ignoring our shortcomings. I know it sounds ridiculous when I say it out loud, but that is what our pride does when it leads us to judge and condemn our neighbor. That is what we are doing. Now, I know that most of the time we have good intentions. Right? The reason most of us pass judgment and condemnation is because we're trying to right a wrong, or we're trying to bring justice to the broken world around us. But this is where our pride flies in under the radar and we become hypocrites. See, when James talks about criticizing and judging, he's talking about slandering, bad-mouthing, cutting down and minimizing other people and their behavior, but never holding ourselves accountable to the same standard. See, James says, if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. James is adamant that our job is to prioritize and focus on how God is commanding us to live. See, when our bent is to slander and judge other people but ignore our own behavior, we are basically guilty of telling God, this area of your law, that's a really good and important truth. So I'm going to go and I'm going to hammer your truth over these sinners' heads. Thank you for letting me be your holy terminator. But then, that little area over here of your law, that one, it's kind of hard for me to follow, but I know it's not half as bad as this is. So it's just not a big deal, and I'm going to go ahead and not worry about it. Thank you for your grace. Hello? Think, McFly. Think. It's crazy how easily we can miss the hypocrisy and the unchecked pride in our own life. The unshakable truth is that God is the only one who is righteous and holy, and therefore is the only one qualified and capable of making righteous judgments. See, pride is when we look at someone else, we look at their behavior and we think, hey, that behavior doesn't seem to be God-honoring. I'm sure glad I don't struggle with that. I definitely need to go over there and tell them how wrong they are and where they're going to hell. All the while, trusting in our own righteousness. See, self-righteousness leads to judgment, which leads to condemnation, which leads to even more self-righteousness, and the cycle continues. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't or shouldn't be discerning about the behavior of other people. We should. But our reason for doing it and how we respond make all the difference. The good news is Jesus showed us a better way to respond to the sin and the brokenness in other people. See, there's a story there. Once Jesus, he was being forced into this position to have to condemn an adulterous woman to death as per the law. But he showed us the way of humility. See, the people around Jesus, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Well, then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust, probably just to give him some time. Well, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Well, Jesus stood up again, shook out the dust, and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Humility moves us to forgive. Humility moves us to look at our own behavior first before we ever try and pass down any judgment on our neighbor. Humility moves us to look to God's righteousness with the Holy Spirit as our guide. Humility is when we look at someone else's broken behavior and think, hey, that behavior doesn't seem God-honoring to me. Thank you for showing me, Holy Spirit. Search me, make me more like Jesus. And only then, if you make a way, I'll be ready to offer forgiveness, healing, and a better way of living for my neighbor. A posture of humility leads to life change. Humility, it leaves God on the throne and us simply taking our steps to know and follow him. Humility keeps us sober-minded about who we are when we're left to rely on our best. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. It's quite the confidence booster, isn't it? The truth is, it really is a confidence booster, because this level of humility, it takes away the responsibility of having to rely on our goodness and our righteousness when we know it's never enough. Instead, we get to take a posture of humility that proclaims, anything good and righteous that you see in me is from God. There's no judgment in humility, because as the old saying goes, we're really nothing more than one beggar telling another where to find bread. See, humility says the only reason that we can offer anything good and holy and true to anyone else is because we too are in desperate need of the same thing. Humility keeps you honest and grounded in reality. So the next time your pride is leading you to judge someone, take a posture of humility. Ask the Holy Spirit, how do you want to transform me to be more like Jesus? Today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, shake off that pride of judgment and take on a Jesus-shaped humility, because you know that the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. All right, hope you're with me. Let's jump to the next section here. We're going to look at another area where pride can really get the best of us. Now, we are still in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 here. So James says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to a certain town and we're going to stay there a year. We're going to do some business there and we're going to make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're just boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Okay, I got to admit, the first time that I read this as a baby Christian, I thought, what's going on here? I can't make any decisions about anything in my life without consulting the Lord first. But that's not what James is trying to do here. See, James is trying to chip away at an area of pride that all of us have to one degree or another. And that is the pride of self-reliance, self-dependence. It's trusting in our own wisdom and righteousness to do what's right. Pride rears its ugly head when we try and maintain control of our lives. Who here likes control? I know your hand should be going up, because we all like to be in control. It's the original sin. It's saying, oh yeah, God, you're great, but I also want what I want because I know it's right and I want to be in control. It's us eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, giving God the finger because I want to be in charge. Why is it God? We want to control our destiny. And for us, nothing has changed. But here's the rub. One, you're not qualified. Two, the problem is if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and his righteousness, yet you try and maintain control and rely on your own righteousness, you will find a life full of disappointment and confusion because you say one thing and you do another. You love Jesus, just not enough to give up control. My friends, this is an issue of the heart. Instead of seeking what God wants for us, we try to remain in control of our own destiny, make our own decisions. Or even worse, we hear and we recognize God's wisdom for our life, but we don't like what he's saying. So our pride sings out, Jesus, don't take the wheel. When we try and fit Jesus only into certain areas of our life and then leave him out of the rest, that is an issue of pride. And that is exactly what James is warning us against. If your life ever seems disjointed, that's pride. If Jesus is present here in your family life, but not over here in your work life, that is disjointed, and that is your pride. If Jesus is present in your words and actions around other Christians on Sunday morning, but it's nowhere to be found when you're around your non-Christian friends Saturday night, that is disjointed. That is your pride. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets to the heart of this. When he says this in chapter 7 of Matthew, he says, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, hears the truth, but does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Pride causes us to put our trust into ourselves, and the results are always disastrous. In Proverbs, we read, "Those who trust their own insights are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe." And then there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. And then the prophet Isaiah reminds us, "What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever." My friends, do I really need to spend any more time convincing you that on our own, we do not possess the wisdom or the righteousness to make the right decisions and do the right things for ourselves? Here's the thing. Even Jesus, being fully God, said, "I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus doesn't even do his own thing. He does the will of the Father. How prideful do we have to be to think that we are qualified to remain in control and do whatever we want in our lives when our Savior himself didn't live that way? So what is the answer to this issue of pride in this area of our life? Well, Jesus just modeled it. Surrender. To overcome our pride with humility, we must surrender our will to God. It is that simple and at the same time that difficult. Each step we take to know and follow Jesus is a step of surrender to his lordship and his desire for our life. I think John the Baptist captured this truth beautifully when he said, speaking of Jesus, "He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." See, pride tells us to depend on ourselves. Humility tells us to depend on God. Pride leads to control, while humility leads to surrender. Next time pride tells you to trust in your own wisdom and maintain control, tell yourself that real wisdom is found in surrendering your will to God. Remember, we grow in our faith every time we surrender ourselves to Christ. And you know that the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with that humility. All right, let's jump in here and let's take a look at our last area where pride likes to hide. Yet, if I'm honest, at other times, we wear it like a badge of honor. Now, we're turning the page. We're looking at the last chapter in James here. We're going to be in verses 1-6. James says, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded, it'll testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." Whew! My goodness, right? Of course, James isn't done until he hits us where it really hurts us. Our wallets, our luxuries, our American dream. Now, for some reason, Kendall keeps having me preach on these days where the text is talking about money. So I'm thinking he's starting to tell me something. All right, I kid, Kendall. But just so we're on the same page, okay, when James starts this out by saying, "Look here, you rich people, let me remove the veil of mystery for you," he's talking about you. He's talking about me. Now, as I said before, if you were with us during the Sermon on the Mount series, then you would have heard me say during the What's in Your Wallet message that how we relate to our stuff is foundationally an issue of the heart. And I said that because Jesus simply said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. He said, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, I summed up that message by telling you that Jesus wants you to invest your stuff in eternal things, right? Invest your stuff in eternal things. Well, guess what? Nothing has changed from then to now. What James is doing is he is building on this teaching from Jesus, telling us that all the treasure we are investing in ourselves here on earth is just rotting away. It means nothing. But then he goes even further. And he talks about the rich person's fate since they take advantage of people and they store up treasures on earth for themselves. When James says, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. When we hear, you have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves up for the day of slaughter, that should cause concern for each and every one of us. Because this is us. Can we just be real for a second? Because we may not have field workers any longer, but let's not kid ourselves. The modus operandi of the American economy and the American dream is get everything we can for as little as we possibly can. Lots of the stuff we buy, it's made by people we don't know, living in and working in terrible conditions. You know, sometimes it amounts to just slave labor. Many are getting paid next to nothing to make sure that we can have whatever we want for as little as we can possibly pay. The American dream tells us that we can have whatever we want as long as we work hard enough for it. But do we ever stop to ask ourselves, should we have whatever we want? Is having everything we desire good for us? Does God really want us spending all of our time and our energy storing up treasures for ourselves? Think about growing up for a moment. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I would beg and beg my parents to buy that next perfect toy that was going to make me feel fulfilled and happy. For me, it was usually a He-Man action figure. And you know what? It did fulfill me and make me happy for about a day. Then I wanted the next one. Well, as an adult, pride makes us act the same way. We want the newest phone, the newest car, that next vacation, that new set of golf clubs, the newest coach bag, the newest video game, the newest version of you fill in the blank. What's the one thing that doesn't change? It's never enough. We can never store up enough earthly treasure to feel satisfied, fulfilled, or happy for more than a little while. We have more money and more stuff than any people group that have ever lived, yet it's not enough. All we want is more. Jesus said that where our treasure is, that is where our heart's desire will be. So, where's your treasure? Are you living in it? Are you driving it? Are you spending it? Are you saving it, hoarding it, wasting it? This is where our pride shows up. See, pride tells us that we've earned it. Pride tells us that we deserve it. Pride can even convince us that God's just blessing us and he wants us to have it all as Americans. Today, I'm asking you to check your pride. I need you to be honest with yourself and see where the Holy Spirit might be challenging you with how you think about your treasure. Think about your budget for a moment. How much of it is dedicated to your earthly treasure? Right? How much of it is dedicated towards eternal things? See, pride tells us, yes, Jesus is right. Being generous and investing in eternal things is important, but that's obviously after I get what I need and preferably at least some of the things that I want, right, that I desire. It's simple. Pride says I deserve. Humility says I don't deserve. Pride says, my treasure is my treasure, and it's primarily for me and my family. Humility says, no, my treasure is really God's treasure, and it's primarily for his eternal purposes. Pride moves us towards greed, while humility moves us towards generosity. Now, I don't have the time to lay out the full argument, but you need to know that God's economy works very different than ours. See, what we say is fair, God calls greedy. What we say is foolish, God calls generous. See, God lavishes his radical generosity on us, even though we don't deserve it and we haven't earned it, but he still calls us to live radically generous. I'm going to give you some homework after you get off, listen, after you get off the YouTube. I want you to read through Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And I want you to ask yourself, how does the kingdom economy work, God's kingdom, and then how can this information change the way that I use my wealth as a citizen of God's kingdom? Because it's simple. Pride leads to greed. Humility leads to generosity. When we believe that we are entitled to or deserve or uniquely blessed to get anything we want as long as we work hard for it, we are confusing God's kingdom with our kingdom. We are confusing God's generosity with the American dream. Next time pride tells you that you deserve to store up your treasure on earth for yourself, I want you to stop and tell yourself that you were created to live radically generous. I can tell you from personal experience, once my wife Suzanne and I stopped living greedy and we started living radically generous, we experienced joy in seeing others blessed. We experienced peace knowing that with God, there's always enough for all of us. And we experienced a greater sense of self-control, knowing that we can say no to less earthly things and yes to more heavenly things and receive that greater blessing. I want you to know that it's a process for all of us to become more generous. But in humility, we can take our next step to trust God with our treasure. See, generosity is the currency of humility. So be generous. I don't care if you want to give to the Crossing Church or you want to give to your needy neighbor, but invest in something that isn't about you and that lasts. Remember, we grow in our faith every time we say no to ourselves and yes to living generously. Give the way our Heavenly Father gives with reckless and radical generosity. I really hope by now that you recognize that the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. Now, as we come to a close here, my guess is that after you go and do your homework by reading Matthew 20, you're going to quickly realize that God's kingdom economy isn't fair at all. And you should thank God for that. Because if God was fair, Jesus wouldn't have come to sacrifice everything for us. But he humbled himself because of his great love for you, and he did. So you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, we've been talking about how the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. And we know this because Jesus paved the path himself straight to the cross to offer you salvation and a relationship with him. As you go throughout your day and you wrestle with your pride in these different areas of your life, remember the words that Jesus gave to us. He said, "But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted." My friends, in the end, you will be humbled one way or another. It's up to you when it's going to happen. So, what are your next steps on the path of humility? Well, I got three of them. First, if you haven't humbled yourself and accepted Jesus Christ as your life leader and forgiver, then today is the day to lay down your pride and take that step. Don't let another minute go by and let your pride take over you again. Drop a comment or shoot me an email so that we can pray with you and equip you to grow. Secondly, couple of questions. Ask the Holy Spirit every day this week, where do I need to be humbled today? Or you can pray it another way. You can say, in what area of my life am I trusting in my righteousness instead of yours? And then finally, as I've alluded to a couple of times, read Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, and recognize the difference between God's kingdom economy and our kingdom's economy. Because in our kingdom, pride is the currency that gets us to first place. But remember, God's kingdom is upside down. See, in God's kingdom, the only way to get to first is by humbling yourself and becoming last. Pray that Jesus increases in your life and that you decrease. Because, my friends, the path to know and follow Jesus is paved with humility. So humble yourself and take a walk. Would you pray with me? Ah, Father, we thank you for these difficult truths. Holy Spirit, we ask that you shine your light into our lives and root out the pride that leads to judgment, self-righteousness, and greed. And then, Holy Spirit, replace those with surrender, and generosity, and humility so that we can look more and more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.